Okay, like anybody, I love when the church is all packed out on Palm Sunday and Easter and Christmas Eve, but there's something special about these Sundays, aren't there, when we huddle together and the snow's swirling and you didn't need to be here and we just came anyhow. Isn't that, I mean, sometimes it lends an intimacy and a quietness that's good for our souls, so welcome to worship. If you would, please, would you stand for the reading of the gospel if you're able? Comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's a story that Jesus tells in this context. One of his dinner guests, upon hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus told him this story. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. And at the time for the party, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have bought a piece of land, and now I must go see it. Please accept my regrets." A second said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." A third, "I've just been married and cannot come." So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and still there is yet room." Then the master said to the slave, "Then go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house might be filled, for I tell you, none who were first invited will taste of this food." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. So my granddaughter taught me a new word last week. I asked her when she got home from school, "So how's Libby doing?" I thought it was her best friend. She said, "Libby is a frenemy." Got the sense that there's a little competition between them, and one day it's love and the next day it's not, like a frenemy, like half enemy, half friend. Have you ever had one of those that you in one moment can get along with and another just seem to cross swords a little bit? And I had one of those in second grade, Rusty Chapman. He was my best buddy, and yet he was just offbeat sometimes. He had a big birthday party and he forgot to invite me, his best friend. Where I think he didn't really forget. It was just one of the enemy days. It was an off day. And he was trying to get back. So I did something that was really unusual for my temperament because I was sort of shy. But I decided just to crash the party. He lived down the street. And my friend, Rocky Romer and Mark Horowitz and Aaron Smith, the whole gang was going to be there. So I just said, "I'm going." So I showed up. It was a little awkward is what it was. I mean, like, there was enough party hats for everybody but me, and they had little party bags. Remember how they did that back in that decade for all the kids that came, and there wasn't a party bag with my name on it. The mom, who was very sweet, Mrs. Chapman, she kind of scurried and threw a little something together, but it just kind of didn't work the whole way. You know the feeling? Have you ever been somewhere and you thought, "I'm not sure I'm really supposed to be here all the way, welcomed, wanted"? Think of now this parable in contrast. This parable is about a party that's being thrown, and not only are you invited, but you are wanted, desired, preferred, in some ironic way even needed and looked for. Talked to somebody the other day who was going to see a friend they hadn't seen for many years from out of town. They said, I'm tingling for the day to see their face. I wonder if some crazy way, could it be that God feels this strongly about you? And you think, "Oh, that's too good to be true." I say, "Mm-mm, it's too great to be missed." There's this party, Jesus said, this great party. And this is what the kingdom will be like a wedding feast, a banquet, a party where relationships and reunions and all these people gather. There was actually a wedding here a few weeks ago, and this young bride, she looked around at the reception, and she said, "Pastor Dave, all these people are here for us. It's so humbling." I said, "Yeah, what's it bring up for you?" She said, "It makes me want to hit a pause button and wish this night could live forever." all these people that I love under this roof with me. And I said to her, honey, one day it shall be so. This is a shadow, a metaphor. Soak it in, if you will, this snapshot where you're surrounded by the people who love you most, and there is laughter and dancing and surprises and food and gifts. Can you believe that God would come to earth and say, this is what heaven will be like? Or shadows of it here and now. I want to get a t-shirt that says, my God is a party deity. A God who loves celebration. For those who are beaten and downtrodden and grieving, he says, come with me. Come with me. Maybe we could have a party together. I don't know, but for a Jewish person to say that is almost like an Italian person to say that. Jews and Italians are real, real close together, I think. When my dad's kids were married, he just like would want to remortgage the house and invite everybody he knew. He was inviting people 2 days before our weddings. My kid's getting married. He'd say, just come. And we'd say, Dad, you're goofing up the invitation list. And he'd say, so what? He believed in parties. I don't know how many of you have ever been to an Italian wedding where there is dancing and feasting and singing and celebration and laughter and jokes. Have any of you ever been to an Italian funeral? They're actually the same exact thing, just less one person. But they really are. I mean, I remember going to a great aunt's funeral, and I was thinking, I feel guilty for having this much fun at a funeral. Just all the giggling and the laughter and the celebration of life and the jokes and the fun. Jesus said, go to the highways and byways and invite them in. Think of it. Like right now, the invitations have gone out. The preparations have been made. The sweeper has been run. Appetizers are warming. The band is setting up. The table has been laid. The grill has been lighted. The porch light's on. The ice is out. The candles lighted. The host showered and changed. And the party is just about to begin. And you, of all people, had been invited by God's grace to this amazing banquet feast where we can know the joy of Christ. I kind of wish the story would just end there, don't you? But it gets all goofed up for the people who get invited who don't get who it is who invites them and how amazing this thing might be if we were only to say yes and come. So the story goes like this. One person is invited, but he says, oh, I'd love to, and he comes up with an excuse that just kind of goes like this. Well, I'd love to, but I need to go check out land that I've bought. I'd love to, said a second, but I bought a Lexus or an oxen or two and have to go test drive it. And then another said, well, I got married and free in that culture from civil duty, but don't want to go to a party or have fun with my wife. What person honestly buys land without looking at it? What person buys a Lexus or an ox without a test drive? Who gets married and gets 6 months in this culture to do anything they want and don't want to go see friends and family and have free food and a little bit of laughter and have a host buy gifts for you? Well, said Benjamin Franklin, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. The person who really wants to do something finds a way, and the other people simply find excuses. Remember hearing a story about a farmer. He went to a neighbor. He said to his neighbor, hey, can I borrow some rope? I need some rope. And the neighbor said, no, I can't. And there was this awkward pause. How come? Well, said the neighbor, he said, I'd like to, but I'm using my rope to tie up the milk right now. And he said, do you mean tie up a cow? He said, milk, cow, what difference does it make? When you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. I mean, isn't it true? I remember hearing a true story about a police officer that pulled over a guy doing 52 and a 35. And when the officer said, what's going on? He said that there were four children in the back making noise and he was just simply trying to escape from them. Really, these excuses are shallow and inappropriate, silly, absurd, and almost a little bit mean-spirited. This great master is inviting people to a party, and their excuses are so flimsy in the story that Jesus tells. It's as if to say, love to, but got to water the goldfish. Love to, but I need to go to the post office and see if I'm still wanted. Oh, there's nothing I would rather do, but I just changed the locks on my door and can't get out that night. I mean, there's really seriously how silly, how ridiculous, and how even mean-spirited these excuses are. Said one commentator, these excuses are the skin of reason, all stuffed with lies. So sometimes I think when God is whispering, beckoning, calling me to do something, and I simply come up with an excuse, I think if God really intended me to make excuses for who I am some days, well, he would have given me better ones than I have. I wonder if today isn't a day, as we approach a communion table, to say, free, free God's forgiveness and grace for you. Free the hope of dancing and celebration and release and new life. If we couldn't just say to him as we approach this table, I'll not wait for tomorrow. I can and I will. This is not too hard with God's grace. I'm not too tired with the Spirit's power. I'm not waiting for things to get easier or for the grief to leave. Some people say, I'm too old to change, or I'm too young to make a difference for God. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote basically two books his whole life, and they were published at the age of 62. Jack LaLanne was handcuffed, shackled, and towed 70 rowboats with 70 people in the rowboats for 2 miles when he was 70 years old. I mean, honest to Pete, I think. If Christ is inviting us, maybe it's time we just think that we're not too old and we're not too young to still make a difference and to attend a party. John Wooden, the great basketball coach, and I quote to his players, never make excuses. Your friends will never need them. Your enemies will never believe them. I wonder today if it isn't a day to remember that Jesus came to create a party, and the church doesn't need to be long-faced and serious and grumpy. I got in trouble once for making jokes in church. I said to the saint, if you knew what I held back, you'd be so proud of me. I think honestly, truly, why wouldn't we want this to be a party atmosphere? God has come. New hope has been offered. Lives can be changed. Space can be made. A jilted king only wants a full room. And if only, again, we knew who it was that invites us. Sometimes in our polite, suburban, United Methodist sense of church, we're afraid to get excited and we beg off. We're too busy sometimes to tutor children, to grow beyond a 12-year-old spirit in terms of our biblical knowledge and connection to other people and groups. We want our kids to do it, but we think somehow we're beyond it ourselves. And God says to people like me, oh, Dave, maybe that respectful part of you won't come, but how about the vagabond, the wreckage, the sinful, the honest part of you? Won't you come today? So in the story, when it is still yet to experience the fullness of all of God's guests, Jesus simply says, compel them or persuade them to come in. A very unusual Greek word that shows up in this context. St. Augustine actually uses it for justification for religious persecution. He really does. He says that when we force or compel people to come in, we should make them come at any case. And in the Middle Ages, they used his words for the defense of the Inquisition and thumbscrews and racks and threats of burning people at the stake if they wouldn't come in. But Paul clears up the matter using the very same unusual word In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "Since Christ has died for us, the love of Christ compels me to come in." Wouldn't it be maybe on this day that we could recommit ourselves to bringing God's love here in such a way that it has a party atmosphere, that we say to the grieving, "We will walk with you," that we will be glad to see people who show up who are new or returning after years, that a sense of hospitality would occur and we'd jump out of our seats on those full Sundays to offer guests ours, the value of serving and sharing stories and living in honest and celebrative ways in the church. Today I remind you that the grace of Jesus will triumph over the grave. He will one day bend all wrongs to bring good. He will use the simple and weak parts of us to reach others. He will bind people together who once thought they had very little in common. He will give us new languages of love to share our lives with each other. The church was supposed to be a place where God could come to a funeral and turn it into a party. For the beaten down and the trodden, we could come and hear the voice of God and be lifted and have something again to cheer about in our lives and hear the words, "All is well, all will be well." There is not only a great party coming, there is already one at work in the hearts of those of you who get it. And on this morning that we lift a communion cup and remember, here's to you and here's to God's grace in your life. And for those of you who come with heavy burdens, let Jesus take them away this morning and let joy come in the midst of this party. This is what the cross is all about. Christ comes to take the dirty and filthy parts of us, our sin and all of our burdens, and clothe us in brand new celebrative ways. This Communion Sunday, I invite you not only to a somber table, but to a party of celebration for Christ to be your all in all. Pray with me. On this day, God, now, we welcome the great party of Christ in our hearts and all around us. Amen.